Gladly receive the word is the title of today's sermon, taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41. In the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, is recorded for us 19 sermons. That's a lot of preaching that has gone on in those 30 years of record after the ascension of Christ and the beginning of the New Testament church. The proclamation of the Word of God led to many souls being saved and ushered to the kingdom of God. By the preaching, by the fervent preaching of God's word, men and women were snatched from the clutches of hellfire. This was the God-ordained means and method by which men and women can be saved. Leonard Ravenhill wrote in his classic book on revival, in chapter 7, he entitled it, "Is Soul Hot Preaching a Lost Art?" And he has this to say, "Centuries have passed since the Swiss reformer Occult Lampadius forged the phrase." He says, "How much more would a few good and fervent men affect the ministry than a multitude of lukewarm ones?" He tells us that the preaching of God's word, that the sending forth, the proclamation of God's word, has to come within the power of the Holy Spirit, that men and women may be converted when they come under the sound of the gospel. And we see in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, he was called the Prince of Prophets, and he was one who preached the word of God fervently. And he said in Isaiah chapter 6, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, this was the seventh woe that he made in this chapter 5 and chapter 6. He began by sending woe to all parts of Israel, to the drunken, to the man in the street who cheats, to the wife beater, to all who wreak havoc in Israel. He sent a woe to them. And finally, he sent a woe upon himself. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Men and women who have understood the meaning of the gospel, who have understood what God had done for them in their lives, and are very grateful for what God had done, would be willing to give their lives as a living sacrifice to God for the Master's use. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verses 17 to 25, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. Will you turn there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." He's saying that God has used the means of the declaration, the proclamation of His word to mightily snatch men and women out of hell and bring them on to heaven. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And he went on to say, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." He's telling us that this God-ordained means of conveying God's purpose to men through the preaching of His word is most clearly seen in the book of Acts. And so, should the preaching of God's word be nullified in the church of God? It should not be. In fact, during the 1,000 dark years before the Reformation, the preaching of God's word was almost non-existent. It was only during the time of the Reformation that the word of God was placed in the center of the life of God's people. It was translated to the vernacular languages of the people, and men and women took the word like Ezra did of old and proclaimed it to the people of God. That is why we said that contained in the book of Acts are 19 sermons recorded in the 28 chapters, and how each sermon is recorded in great detail. Did not the Apostle Paul says, "And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God"? This is the God-ordained means whereby the faith of the people of God may be built up. When the Holy Spirit came mightily to fill the hearts of the disciples who were waiting upon the Lord at the upper room, what were they doing? As we were saying in our message 2 weeks ago, united in prayer, they were praying and spending time in the study of God's word, waiting upon the Lord to fill them, to show them what they ought to do. And when the Spirit of God came, God enabled them to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And you see the record, the witness of it is that men were mightily saved. And so we left off last week with the power of the Holy Spirit coming as a rushing, mighty wind, or mighty rushing wind, and how the Word of God came as tongues of fire, fiery words to proclaim the works of God that would cause men to confess God in their hearts. You remember last week we ended with the verse 13 of Acts chapter 2. The people mocked and said that these men are full of new wine. What were they saying? Someone was asking. Well, God had given a miracle to fill them with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the Word of God. And these dissenters, mockers, scoffers said that these men are drunken. Right? They are intoxicated with wine. They are drunk. They don't know what they are saying. They don't know what they are doing. Well, the world would mock. But when the Holy Spirit come upon the hearts of men and women, when the Word of God is mightily declared, you will find hearts being changed, hearts being converted, as Paul said. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God used this means of declaring His Word, and the Holy Spirit will use these words to touch the hearts of men and women. And the Lord wants us to understand and see, right, that the apostles there were not drunken. Okay? They were not given a new concoction of wine, you know, and they just drank it and they were topsy-turvy. No. Right? But the Spirit of God came filled them. And so that was the time when Peter would stood up to refute the scoffers and the mockers of the truth. Three thoughts for today. Spirit-filled men. Verse 14a. How they were courageous, how they were fearless, and Spirit-filled preaching. Verses 14b to verse 36. How the Word of God that was preached is so much based on what God said in His Word. It was Bible-based. And how it was also Christ-centered. The Word of God came mightily because Peter was not speaking his own words. These were words that God has placed in his heart through the Scriptures to declare to the people. And thirdly, Spirit-enabled conversion. Verse 37 to 41. And so the Lord wants us to understand and know the process by which men and women are brought to the kingdom of God. So you see that the disciples spend time first with God in prayer. They spend time tarrying with God in the study of God's Word. You would see how Peter would quote many, many passages of Old Testament Scriptures. You said he's uneducated. Well, we all know he's uneducated. But how the Spirit of God came and filled him. How when the Spirit of God came upon him, he with a ready mind to learn, to study the Word of God, is enabled by God to understand the truth of God so that he may be able to declare it to us. And so this first thought that we want us to see, the Spirit-filled men. How Peter stood up, how he was so courageous and fearless, verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Who is Peter? This is the man, or this is a man under conviction. He was a man fully given over to God. D.L. Moody, the evangelist of the 19th century, how he said that the world has not known what God can do with a man who is fully given over to God. Indeed, the Lord used the uncouth words of this man. He was not well educated. But God gave him the spirit, the desire, and the wherewithal through the spirit to declare the word of God. Was it very fanciful? Nothing of that sort. But men and women came to salvation. This man, Peter, is just an ordinary fisherman. He had no education, as we said, no proven leadership skills, no money. Right? 3 years ago, he had already given up the fishing trade. There was nothing, as we said, going for him and the group of disciples that were with Christ. And they were standing in enemy territory. Jerusalem is where our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem is where the battle was. It was the battleground, the enemy territory, the war zone that Peter was given that strength to stand up. You remember? Just not many days ago, when a maid came to Peter and said, "Are you with this man, Jesus?" Wow, straight away he said, no, I don't know him. Remember? Yeah. What happened to that fearful Peter? Now a change has taken place in his heart. He was that fearless man, filled with the Spirit, standing boldly to represent all the 12 disciples, right, including Matthias now, to declare the word of God. And the rest of the men stood with him in support as he spoke to the people. You would not want to be in Peter's position, because you will lose your life anytime. It was a precarious thing to preach the word of God, because you are directly against the agenda of the enemy, the god of this world. He wants you to be put to death. He wants you destroyed. And so Peter standing up was not a playground. And Peter stood boldly, and the other disciples with him. And as you think about him standing there, I want us to think, why was he able to stand so boldly? What came into him? What was the change that came into him? Well, we said that he tarried with the Lord. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Right? The Spirit of Christ came upon him. It's true. Right? Jesus promised him. Jesus said to him that when I go, I will send the Comforter. Right? The one who would come and stand alongside you to show you the truth. And he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he says, when the Spirit of God is come, He will guide you into all truths. And indeed, the Spirit of God came upon Peter to lead him. You will see in his preaching, there were so many texts of the Old Testament that he was referencing to. And how he knows, you know, those areas of text. How he understood that this is the area, right, in which to focus on, to bring the people to understand. Well, the Lord wants us to see, right, that Peter was a changed man because he saw the resurrected Christ. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And Peter understood in his heart who this man Jesus was. And God wants us to know also, as his witnesses, who this Christ is. You need to know very well that this Christ that you declare is the resurrected Christ. Power is with him. You remember that encounter that Peter had with Jesus before? Turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This was the encounter that Peter had with Jesus after his resurrection. Verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. Right? Christ is dead. Our master is gone. What else can we do? Go back fishing. That's what we do best all this time. Right? Jesus had been 3.5 years with them, not a very long time. Right? He had a great influence during this short period of time, but now he's gone. What do we do now? Well, Peter said, let's go back fishing. And so the others went with him, and they entered in the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. This is not the first time that they caught nothing. Right? Earlier in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, was also that recorded their initial encounter with Jesus Christ, where they went out fishing and they caught nothing. These are experienced fishermen. How can they go out and find no fish? If you're a fisherman, you would know. Today we use echo sounder. You would surely be able to find where the fish is. Before that, they have their own skills. They know where, that piece of big rock where the fishes are hibernating, right? Because they have been there and they know where to catch the fish. How is it that they caught nothing again? Then morning came and Jesus stood on the shore. They saw the resurrected Christ. Jesus came to them again to show them what they are to do. This will become their life mission. And Jesus said, verse 5, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no, we haven't caught anything. So no fish to barbecue, nothing to eat. All right, then Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast, therefore now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Now they see the power of God once again. Right? Jesus is the sustainer of their livelihood. If Jesus wants to bless them, they would have their fish. And if Jesus take away, no fish. Right? All that we have comes from him. Right? Peter is learning a very, very important lesson. Okay? Earlier he said, Jesus, where else can we go? Right? Nowhere else to go. He is the giver of life. If you depart from Him, what life have you? No life. You see? So Peter had to relearn this lesson again. And that man who stood up boldly to preach, well, this was what God was doing in his heart. And therefore, that disciple, and verse 9 says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid there, and Jesus said, bring the fish which ye have now caught. And Peter went up and drew the nets to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. I remember Jesus said to him earlier, right, when he began the ministry, Jesus says that you will not be fishers of fish, but I will make you fishers of men. Right, Jesus is renewing the commitment, the call that he has given to them. Right, they will be fishers of men. And so Jesus brought the fish and, you know, they barbecued it, and Jesus said, come and dine. Then you remember, Jesus said to Peter, three times, right? Jesus says, come and take bread and give them and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So Peter had a very special encounter. He had seen the resurrected Christ. He knew that this is the man, right, this is the creator of heaven and earth, coming before him, the one that gives life. And Peter was asked this question, lovest thou me? Do you really love me? Three times Jesus asked him, do you really love me? If you love me, then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. God has called him to be a shepherd of the people of Israel, the shepherd of the New Testament church. And this is the man who has seen the Lord. Right? And this is the man that is standing there, right, before us. He knew that his master Jesus is no mere man. Right? Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And he has seen the resurrected Christ. And so, God used, first of all, Spirit-filled men, courageous, fearless, to be his instruments of righteousness. Then secondly, he would use the vocal cords of this man, right, to declare his word. Spirit-filled preaching, verses 14b to 36. Now, I want us to see that Peter did not speak his own words. Right? The reason why Luke, the careful historian, recorded all the words for us is so that we may be able to know that Peter was not speaking something that he has concocted out of his own mind. But he had spent time to search the scriptures in those times when he was tarrying at the upper room. He was searching the scriptures to know what the Old Testament has said concerning this Christ. And the message fits. He's saying that I've seen him. I've seen the resurrected Christ. I've even eaten with him. And he has again enabled me to catch a whole net full of fishes. Where else to go but to do the will of his master? And so he declared the word of God to the people. And what did he say? Well, first of all, he began, right, in verse 14. Our text says, by referencing to the people, right, try to dispute that they were not a bunch of drunkards. Okay, so he said in verse 14, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken. We have not had a new concoction of wine that we have just partaken. As ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day, is bright daylight. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet. What was he saying? Well, the people had just witnessed the rushing mighty wind of the Holy Spirit coming upon the people, and how the words of God were heard by the people in their own language. That was a miracle that came, right? And in all, you know, there were 16 nations, as we said, described there, that were represented there, and how all of them heard in their own language, right? These people were not drunken. It was not a mob. Right, that is going on here. But what is it? Peter tells them, right, that it is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came upon the people of God. It was prophesied in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and he quoted the prophet Joel, or Joel. Joel prophesied. Right, in his time, he declared God's judgment upon Israel. Right, God is going to send locusts to come to swarm the entire land of Israel. And you know, they are an agricultural economy. So if their crops were all eaten up, then they would have nothing. And God indeed did send judgment upon them. And then, you know, up by the time Joel speaks of, in chapter 2, he speaks of the blessing of God that would come. The judgment that would come, and followed by the blessing of God. And this is described in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, which Peter quoted. Right? He says, but this is that which God has spoken to the prophet Joel. God has sent salvation. God has sent relief. After a time of judgment, His Spirit would come to convert souls. And this is what is going on here. Right? It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons and daughters, and they shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Right? What is He saying here? Well, he's telling them that this is a time that was predicted in the Word of God concerning Pentecost, that the Spirit of God would come and mightily fill the people to save men and women, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. Well, this is a fulfillment that is described here, and in many Old Testament prophecies, you see that it is, there is an immediate fulfillment, or there's a fulfillment in the near future and in the far, in the distant future. Right? We all know that during the time of the Great Tribulation, a time of judgment would come also upon the people of God. And Peter is citing, right, that this is, this time, right, is a time when God would show His mercy to save men and women. And verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he says that Joel predicted the mighty coming of the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you that this is happening now. Right? This is fulfilled. This is Old Testament scripture fulfilled for you. Right? Then he bring them to Christ. Right? Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs. What was Peter doing? Well, he tells them that we are not drunken. It is the Spirit of God coming to save men and women as prophesied in the Old Testament scripture. And from here, you would see four things that he did. He would preach the gospel. He would declare first the miracles of Christ. That's in verse 22. And then he would declare the death of Christ, verse 23. And then he would give the resurrection of Christ, verse 24 and verse 29 to 32. And then he would give the ascension of Christ, verse 33. Right, what was Peter doing? Peter was declaring the Christ to them, so that the people may know, right, this is the Savior. This is the man who saved them from their sins. And so, Peter, you see, though an uneducated man, when the Spirit of God came to fill him, he was able to declare the Word of God, the truth of God that was given to him by the Spirit of God. And this Word that was given to him, he was able to declare it so clearly to the people. And so he says that this Jesus is no normal person. He is the Messiah. This is the Messiah of Israel. This is the Creator. If you know him, you have life. And he's telling them that this Messiah, Jesus Christ, he wrought miracles while he was upon earth. And when he came, he did all these things. And these miracles show that he indeed is the Christ. And him, verse 23 says, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain him. Now Peter is teaching us theology here. He's telling us that it is the plan of God that Christ must come. And that he would be that suffering servant to die for our sins. And yet, God has made known his plan by his determinate counsel, by the foreknowledge of God. God knew that Christ would have to come and he would be crucified. And yet, you see, God allowed men to crucify the Christ. You see here the working of the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God going together hand in hand. How the Lord prophesied and how the Word of God, how man is culpable to respond correctly to the Word of God. And this was what Peter is saying here, that this Jesus is the Christ. And that he died, he was crucified, and then he was raised again from the dead. And he would quote another passage of scripture from Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. Right, this you will see from verse 25 to 28 of your text. Right, Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11 is a description by the psalmist David of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right, Psalm, and I'll read to you from verse 25 to 28. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou hast not left my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, when David was speaking these words, he was speaking of the salvation that God would do for him in his life, how he would be saved, and how it also points to the greater David, the Messiah himself, the Christ who would be raised incorruptible after he died. Right, so this was the proof text that Peter gave concerning the resurrection. And the Lord wants us to understand, right, after Peter preached the resurrection, then he spoke about the ascension of Christ. And he quoted another Old Testament text, Psalm 110 verse 1. Another text to describe the ascension of Christ, how after Jesus died, he's going to be risen to heaven and he would be at the right hand of the Father. He would be the one directing the salvation of souls. And so, Peter spoke. Spirit-filled preaching. Bible-based. Christ-centered. And you see the efficacy of a spirit-filled man preaching the Word of God. Spirit-enabled conversion. Verse 37 to 41. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked. They were pierced in their hearts. Now, these Jews, and many of them who were there, were the same people who crucified Christ. Now, if you think carefully, you'll be able to see the kind of hatred in the hearts of these people against Jesus Christ. Great hatred. How could he be the Christ? He is just a mere man. He suffered and he died, crucified like a common criminal. We are still under Roman rule. But Jesus Christ, indeed, is the Christ. And Peter, by his systematic proclamation of the truth, you find men and women converted. As we said earlier, the Apostle Paul's words, right? He says that God will use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What was Peter doing? Well, his role was simply to share the gospel, which is what we do when we witness for Jesus Christ, right? We would show them the truth, show them the way to God. That's it. Very simple. And God will use the foolishness of preaching the words of this gospel, right? And God will use to change your heart. Right? God will cause a miracle to take place in the heart of a person's life, a transformation, right? An internal change. You cannot see with your eyes. But God will change the heart, the mind, right, that it will be totally turned around. Right? Paul is such a man, from a persecutor to a champion. Cannot explain. Right. So when they heard, verse 37 says, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? They understood that they have crucified their Christ. They knew that they are under condemnation. They knew that they are under judgment. You know, to be able to understand that the truth, that you are under condemnation, that you are under judgment, that judgment can come upon you anytime. You know, this one preacher, Jonathan Edwards, he gave this illustration. He take a threat. And it says that, you know, you are hanging by the thread. Below is hell fire. Anytime you can fall inside and you are dead, you know, you are going there. He wants us to see. That was what Peter is trying to show the people. The frightening prospect of God's judgment. But there is a way out for you. There is salvation for you. So the men ask, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent of your sins. Realize that you have been wayward. You have rejected your God. Come back to Him. This was what Peter said to them. Repent and be baptized. The Holy Spirit will come upon you to fill you, to change you, to indwell you, right, that you will be clean from the inside. Remember we said a rushing mighty wind coming. Right? The Holy Spirit came in a mighty fashion, and the Holy Spirit used the Word of God to save all these men. Right? For the promise is unto you, verse 39, very precious verse, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God did not only save the adults there. The preaching of the word was also to the children. All the children who are sitting there, they are also a part of the grace of God that came upon them. And God wants them to be saved. Right? And the salvation did not just came upon the adults. And that's why, you know, in the New Testament church, as in the time of old in Israel, when we have the preaching of God's word, the children are there with us to sit through, to listen to the word of God declared to them. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He tells them that, I know there are many who rejected this Christ, but you don't be the one. You don't reject the blessing of God that is coming upon you. Don't reject it, because it is for your good. And then they, verse 41, say, gladly receive his word. See, they were so happy when you are given the truth and you have understood the truth. Would you not receive the word? Surely you will receive the word. That is what the people did. They have understood that this Jesus is the Christ. And in him is everlasting life. And the same were added unto them 3,000 souls. Spirit-filled men, verse 14a, courageous and fearless, Spirit-filled preaching, Bible-based, Christ-centered, verses 14b to 36. Christ's miracles, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension. And finally, Spirit-enabled conversion, verse 37 to 41. Dear friends, do not despise the simple preaching of the Word of God. It is not the ability of the man that is standing before you to declare the word. But it is the word of God that you need to hear. And when you hear, be willing to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to pray and ask that thou be merciful to save some that is in our midst who are still outside thy kingdom. O Lord, as we declare the gospel through thy word, I pray that thou would cause someone in the midst of our congregation and those who are hearing the preaching of this word to be willing to repent of their sins and to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and to gladly receive the Lord into their lives as Lord and as Savior. O God, may thou be merciful and gracious to save. O Lord, may thou be merciful and gracious to save. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.